So we open today again to the Gospel of Matthew. The theme before us is self-denial. Self-denial. Last week in verses 20 through 23 of chapter 16, we saw the self-denial of Jesus Christ. He who was sinless, undying, perfect God became sin-bearing mortal man. He did what was worst for him, that he might accomplish what was best for us. From the perspective of his humanity, but even more so from his deity, Jesus' life was one long, unending act of self-denial. Well, having looked at that last week, we are led this week to consider the self-denial of Jesus' disciples. The self-denial of his disciples. Turn in Matthew chapter 16 to verse 24. Follow as I read. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds." Now, very simply put, for the disciple of Jesus, self-denial means to do what is best for Christ, not what is most comfortable for self. It means to surrender your desires, goals, and aspirations to Christ. It is to renounce your claim to control those things and to give Christ control of those things. Now, there are many great examples from the ages of church history of this kind of self-denial in action. Many examples of men and women who surrendered their goals, their desires, and their aspirations to Christ. One such, of whom I have been reading recently, was Athanasius of Alexandria. Let me introduce you to Athanasius this morning. Athanasius was the bishop of Alexandria during the great battles over the deity of Christ that took place in the 4th century, or the 300s. Although he lived 300 years after Jesus Christ, Athanasius knew full well what the self-denial of a disciple of Christ was about. Athanasius chose to set aside his comfort, his personal desires and aspirations, to take up the cross and to do what he knew was best for Christ, if not for himself. Born to common parents, Athanasius' strong personal preference was for a quiet life of service and contemplation among the monks in the Egyptian desert, or tucked away in a quiet pastorate somewhere, serving the Lord's flock as a teacher and counselor. And in fact, when the bishop preceding Athanasius in Alexandria was on his deathbed, Athanasius went into hiding, suspecting that he would in fact be called on to be the next bishop. He didn't want it. Athanasius had no desire for the pomp and the politics that life of a bishop in the second largest city in the Roman Empire had become. He had no inclination for subtle theological speculations, and the courtly elegance of a grand bishopric just was not his concern. Short, common, dark of skin, his enemies called him the Black Dwarf. However, at just about that time, 328 A.D., Arianism was sweeping through the churches of the Eastern Empire. Now, Arianism was a theology that taught that Jesus was not fully God. Today, the most common form of Arianism, one that we would be familiar with, would be the Jehovah's Witnesses. That view of Christ was not on the outside, it was coming into the inside of the church. It was rising like a deadly tide, drowning out true doctrine in the churches. Athanasius much preferred the life of quiet service, far from the grandeur and the politics of the Alexandrian bishopric. However, there was a need that he could not deny. True doctrine needed a champion, and as reluctant a knight as ever rode into battle, Athanasius became the bishop of Alexandria in 328. He sacrificed his desire for a quiet life of contemplation and pastoral service. He sacrificed that. He was a man who had made the decision to surrender his desires, his aspirations, and his goals to Christ. And in self-denial, he took up his cross and he suffered with his Lord. Be glad that he did. Humanly speaking, the biblical view of Christ that we hold today, that is in our doctrinal statement, that the Scripture teaches, that view is held by Christians today as the legacy of one man against the world, Athanasius. Virtually single-handedly, he stood for that truth. And eventually truth won. And the self-denial of turning his back on a simple life of quiet pastoral service for the war with Arianism was really the key to it all. He knew what it meant to deny self. Let me give you a few examples. Knowing Athanasius was their most formidable enemy, his enemies immediately began to circulate rumors about him when he became Bishop of Alexandria. They said that Athanasius was into magic, witchcraft, and that he had in fact murdered a man in one of his evil magic rites. Well, when that was disproved, the Arians then went to Emperor Constantine to have Athanasius banished from Alexandria so he could no longer shepherd his people and stand for truth. It was the first of many times that Athanasius would be chased out of Alexandria. Well, upon Constantine's death, Athanasius was allowed to return to Alexandria. But in his absence, a rival named Gregory had claimed the title of bishop in that city. And the lover of quiet service watched as riots broke out between his supporters and Gregory's. Great way to run a church, right? Well, to avoid such shameful conflicts, Athanasius again left Alexandria for the second time. Well, so bad was Bishop Gregory that when Athanasius returned to Alexandria sometime later, he was greeted as a liberating hero with parades and everything. Well, after 10 years of theological battles over the deity of Christ, in which he wrote several books and was involved in this conflict with Arianism, his enemies tried to have the quiet lover of peace removed from Alexandria again, this time by physical force. The Roman governor surrounded his church with troops, burst into the service to arrest Athanasius. He was whisked to safety by his friends. He actually fainted in the middle of the process, apparently. He was not a man of action in the military sense. Whisked to safety by his friends, Athanasius spent 5 years living in the desert, pursued from one refuge to another by imperial troops. Eventually, Julian, a pagan emperor, took the throne, and Athanasius was allowed to return to his flock in Alexandria. However, when Julian found out that his pagan worship policies were being opposed by Athanasius, the champion of right doctrine had to flee again to the desert, hounded again by imperial troops. Well, after Julian's death, there was a few months of relief where he returned to Alexandria, but then again he had to flee the city when Valens, a staunch Arian, became emperor. Eventually, Athanasius returned to Alexandria once more and then lived out his life there till 373, when his life of self-denying service for Christ came to an end. The lover of peace and quiet had known very little of that in his life, none at all. As I said, we can be glad that Athanasius set aside his desire and life aspirations and took up instead the sword of truth for the battle for right doctrine. As I said, it is no exaggeration to say that because a peace-loving, simple, quiet servant of God denied his personal goals, his desires, and his aspirations for his life, because of that, we have a right view of Jesus Christ today. Athanasius did what he would never have done himself. He did for Christ. Why? He understood the truth of Matthew 16, verse 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, it is unlikely that any of us will become heralded champions of orthodox doctrine, one man against the world, as Athanasius was. And yet it is nonetheless our responsibility to imitate the self-denial of our Lord Jesus Christ wherever we serve. And in our way, when we surrender our goals and desires and aspirations to Christ, our lives will be as impactful for Christ in our circle as Athanasius' self-denial was impactful on the lives of the people around him. And so to do less for self, and to do all we can for Christ, let's look at this text this morning. The self-denial of the disciple of Jesus. text divides into four elements of a disciple's self-denial. Element number one we'll call the requirements. The requirement. It's found in verse 24. There are, in fact, three requirements. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Following Christ is always based on a God-motivated desire. If anyone wishes to follow me, Jesus said, God-motivated. However, it's very important for us to understand that the one wishing to follow Christ realized that he cannot follow Christ on his own terms. And that's what verse 24 points out to us. It never ceases to amaze me how many people want to become Christians by their rules. They want to define their own doctrine. They want to define their own lifestyle. They want to make their own rules. Jesus didn't leave that as an option. He is the Lord of the church, and he makes the rules. And to follow him, there is a requirement of self-denial. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Jesus never made following him a matter of casual interest. You can't audit Christianity. It's not like the amusement park where you can enter and then exit and then re-enter later if you show them your ticket stub at the gate, right? Jesus made no allowance for an on-again, off-again, hot, cold, casual sort of Christianity. In fact, Jesus had a rather disconcerting habit of chasing away the half-hearted, chasing away the enthusiasm without commitment types. Look at an example of that in Matthew chapter 8. We've seen it already in our study of Matthew. Matthew 8, verse 18, Jesus saw the crowd around him, and he gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Rather than have him sign a decision card and say, "Okay, you're in, you're fine," write it in the front cover of your Bible, Jesus made a point to tell this man how difficult following him, in fact, would be. Verse 21. And another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and allow the dead to bury their own dead." Wavering over Christianity because you're not sure how your family will respond, you're not sure of family requirements that might impede your devotion to Christ, Jesus demanded complete commitment, right? Not on, off, hot, cold Christianity. Look at the book of Revelation, and you see that very clearly. Revelation chapter 3. At the end of that chapter, you find the church of Laodicea. They were typified by this very kind of hot, cold, on, off sort of Christianity. Jesus, speaking to that church in Revelation 3, verse 15, says to the Laodiceans, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." The word spit or spew there is a euphemism for the Greek word for vomiting. Jesus said that the hot, cold, on, off kind of casual Christianity is to him like a case of food poisoning. Right? What Jesus desired from, and in fact required from, his disciples is something different. Back in Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You can see then there are obviously three requirements in this verse. The first is self-denial. Let him deny himself. Today, it's more like, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him." That's the Revised Standard Version, as we used to call it at Varsity. The gospel is now, if you want to follow Christ, let him. You can do it. Right? Jesus says, no, let him deny himself. There's some requirements here. Denial is the first. The word deny meant to renounce your claim to something. That's what it meant. To renounce your claim. We must renounce our claim in order to follow Christ. Our claim to our desires, our goals, our aspirations, our lifestyle. We must turn over to Christ our hobbies, our relationships, our careers. Now, we shouldn't be afraid of this, right? If you think about it, isn't one of the reasons that you came to Christ simply because you were tired of self-focus? Don't try to add Christ to your life and then keep the self-focus that drove you to Christ to begin with, right? Throw away the self-focus and just keep Christ. Like Athanasius in the example we use, we must place service to Christ before comforts. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us are going to go to the jungles of Indonesia or the steppes of Siberia as missionaries or something like that. But it does mean whatever life I live, service to Christ will be the center of it. It will be the bullseye of the targets. Tired of serving self, you came to Christ. Don't go back to serving self again now that you have come to Christ. Go all out. Right? Renounce your claim to your desires, your aspirations, and give yourself to Christ. That's the first requirement. If you desire to follow me, says Christ, it is not a casual matter. It is not a matter of on-again, off-again interest. Following Christ is a matter of self-denial. So the first requirement is to imitate our Lord Himself, right? Imitate His life of self-denial in our own. Now, the second requirement is also a call to imitation of our Lord. Take up your cross. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross." You see, to deny self referred to the kind of life that you would live for Christ. To take up your cross referred to the kind of death you would be willing to suffer for Christ. For the 12 disciples who were listening to Jesus that day as he gave this miniature sermon on denial of self, for them, you must understand, the cross was not a stylized symbol of Christianity, something to be hung around your neck on a golden chain and worn as decorative jewelry. If you do that, that's fine, don't worry. But that's not how they thought about it. To them, the cross was a blood-soaked instrument of torture and death. You know, it was the favorite way for the Romans to execute criminals. For the disciples, the cross was not a decorative jewelry piece. The cross was a hangman's noose. It was an electric chair, a bucket of cyanide. And so the first requirement of Christ was to live for him. The second requirement was to die for him. That's what he meant. Take up your cross meant be willing to die. You will live for me and you will die for me. In fact, all of your life, that covers it all, doesn't it? Everything from beginning to end, Christ says, you've got to give to me. Your whole earthly existence dedicated to your Lord and Savior. Fitting, though, isn't it? It's the way it should be. True Christianity has never asked anything less than that, and in fact has never given anything less than that either. And it's summed up in the third requirement of verse 24. Let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and follow me. Follow me. Christianity is following Christ. That summarizes it all, doesn't it? Following Christ meant total devotion. Look a chapter or two ahead and you'll see that. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus addressed the rich young ruler in this chapter and showed him the fact that following Christ was total devotion. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "If you wish to be complete, go, sell your possessions, and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." That's total devotion, isn't it? Jesus said to this man, "You want to follow me? Give away everything you have. Everything that is so precious to you, you have to give to me, and then follow me." Following Christ implied total devotion. I like how C.S. Lewis described it. When he came face to face with God, he realized that the decision, he says, was all or nothing. In the end, said Lewis, the decision was only all. Nothing wasn't an option. And it's exactly that realization that Jesus is directing his disciples to here in verse 24. We must be prepared to surrender all. Our desires, our goals, our aspirations. We must surrender not only our life, but our death to Christ as well. And we must follow him as inexorably as a caboose follows its train. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." To represent the verb tenses in the original, there's an aorist, and a present. To represent that, you would say it's something like this. We must once for all disown ourselves. We must once for all take up our willingness to die for him. And we must continually, present, follow him. Right? Commitments that is faithfully lived out. Now, you might be sitting here this morning saying, "Wow, I don't know, Joel. Is such a life of self-denial and surrender to dominance by Christ really worth it?" Yes, it is. And to see that, let's look at verse 25. Verse 25 is the second element of our text, and we'll call it the riddle of self-denial. The riddle. There's a paradox or a riddle in Christianity. To surrender your autonomy to Christ is, in fact, to be free. To serve is to reign. To give your life to Christ is to gain your life, not to lose it. Verse 25. The riddle. "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Now there are two riddles in verse 25. The first one is this. What you cling to, you lose. What you cling to, what you grab onto, what you hold to and won't give up, that's what you lose. First half of verse 25. "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it." Here, to save one's life, I think obviously means to save it for self. It means to do what you want. It means to try to control your life, to order your life for your pleasure. Now, some of you tried that before you surrendered to Christ, didn't you? You tried that. You tried to order life according to your own pleasure before you eventually ran up the white flag. How far did you get in really controlling your life? Nowhere, did you? How much satisfaction did you find in living for self? How far did you go in filling the empty, hollow sensation inside? You were trying to save life for self, but discovered that it is a little bit like saving an ice cream cone by putting it in your pocket, right? You saved your life for self, yes you did, but the mess wasn't worth it, was it? In fact, you didn't save it at all. The riddle or paradox of Christianity is that life is saved for self only when it is given away. Jim Elliot, the missionary who lost his life in the 50s in Ecuador and South America trying to bring the gospel to the Aka Indians, once said this, quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Right? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That perfectly captures the spirit of this text. You cannot keep your life, said Jesus, and so give it up. Give it up to Christ. Only then will you gain the eternal life that can never be lost. The fulfillment you want so badly for self is found only in denying self. The world confuses this totally, right? They plunge after self-satisfaction, but it's kind of like chasing the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Self-satisfaction is always just a bit further, just over the next hill, just past the next success, just beyond the next salary increase, and so on. Jesus says, understand the riddle of Christianity. What you cling to, you lose. The second riddle in verse 25 advances the thought a bit further. What you give away, you keep. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. We're not talking about martyrdom here. I don't think you have to go out and try to get killed to get the fulfillment of this verse. Again, it's the contrast between living life for self and living it for Christ, right? Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. When you give away your life for Christ's sake, you keep it. True benefit in God's kingdom is not found in heaping up pleasure and comforts and attention for self. It is found in giving it all away for Christ. Time given to self is lost. Time spent for Christ is eternally saved. Money given to serve others for Christ is money not lost. It's money eternally saved. We'll be going back to the States soon for a visit, as you know, and many people will say something like this to us: "You've given up so much to go to Africa." I don't know what they're talking about, but I guess they think that. They really don't understand. We don't feel that way at all. You see, when you follow Christ, you never lose anything that you give away. That is the riddle, the paradox of the self-denial of Christianity. You afraid of surrendering your career for Christ? Doing something more directly for His glory? Don't be deceived. What you hold back for self is what you will lose. What you give, you will gain. That's the riddle. Verse 25. "For whoever wishes to save his life shall in fact lose it. But whoever loses his life gives himself away for my sake in self-denial, he shall find it." Do you think that Athanasius lost all the peace and quiet and simple service that he gave up when he became a defender of true doctrine? No. What he lost, he will gain, rewarded by Christ for a life given to others, not self's pleasures. When you show love to people around you, serving them, discipling them, giving all you have to them as you serve them in Christ, do you lose that love that you give to them? No. You gain it. Even if they reject your love, leave it laying abandoned in the dust, you'll never lose that service, that sacrifice, that self-denial. You'll never lose that love that you gave. Why? You gave it to Christ. And in Christ, what you give away is what you get to keep. Once read of a missionary who spent her whole life ministering to a primitive tribe. She'd served as that tribe's nurse, especially as a midwife, as she tried to preach Christ to them. After 30 years, she had not one convert to Christianity, not one. Somebody asked her before she died, "What do you have to show for all of your sacrifice, all of your self-denial?" She showed him a large jar full of formaldehyde and a host of dark, unidentifiable shapes. She said, "Here's what I have. I have saved the umbilical cord of every baby I delivered for these people as I taught them about Christ. That's what I have to show for 30 years of work." You think of that, you ask, after 30 years of self-denial, all she had was a jar of belly buttons to show for it? No. What you give away for Christ, you never lose. After her death, another missionary came to that tribe, and based on the groundwork that she had laid, nearly the whole tribe converted to Christ. So what did she get for a lifetime of self-denial? A jar of belly buttons and the eternal soul of every one of those converts. You see, what you give away for Christ, you never lose. What you give for Christ is eternal, and it is rewarded. So, Christ demands of the disciple everything. He really does. Our goals, our aspirations, our desires set aside for Christ. Our comfort, our success, our pleasure is no longer the highest goal. Christ is our goal. Now, such a requirement might seem too high, but only for those who don't understand the riddle of self-denial. What you cling to, you lose. What you give away for Christ, you keep. Now, having seen the riddle of self-denial, you come in verse 26 to the third element of this text, and we'll call it the reasoning of self-denial. Verse 26, "For," he's starting to reason with them, "for what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or, what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, as there were two riddles, there are two lines of reasoning here. The first is this: What could you gain through self-focus that is more valuable than eternal life? What could you gain that would be more valuable than eternal life? For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul or his life? You could get everything, couldn't you? Everything. The career you want, the salary you want, the spouse you want, the family you want, the prestige you want. And would any of that be more valuable than eternity? What will you get through self-focus that is better than eternity? All you're going to get through self-focus will vanish in a few years. What you give for Christ is forever. What comfort, leisure, or success could you get in this life that's more valuable? Consider an illustration. This is for the guys. What if you went into an auto parts store to buy an oil filter for your car, right? You came out and you discovered that your car had been stolen. You've got in your hand the filter that you wanted, but now the car that the filter is supposed to go in is gone, right? That's the way the day of judgment will feel for many, many people. They will save the oil filter of their life for self on this earth, only to find that they've lost the car of eternity. The second line of reasoning comes in the second half of verse 26. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In exchange. What would you give for your soul? A job? A dating relationship? A few lousy bucks worth of salary? A hobby? What would you lay on the scales of eternity and say, well, I think that weighs a bit more than eternal life. It's more valuable than my eternal soul. I choose not to deny self and follow Christ. I will serve self for this momentary pleasure and lose everything for eternity. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? So, Christ's life from conception to ascension was one grand act of self-denial for the good of others. He'll never lose what he gave away. And what he's saying here is that the same is true for you, my followers, his disciples. He has called us to the very same self-denial he lived. And you ask, is it worth it? Yes. Remember the riddle, the paradox of self-denial. The time, the effort, the love, the service that you give away for Christ is one of the things, or the one thing in this life, that you'll never lose. All those things you give away, you'll never lose them. It's the only thing you'll get to keep. Let me show you why that's true. Verse 27. We find here the fourth element of our text, the reward of self-denial. So we go from the requirement to the riddle to the reasoning to the reward. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. The time, efforts, and love that you expend for Christ here is not time, effort, and love lost. It's not giving away something that you will never get back. Why? Christ will repay. Christ will reward every deed. I was talking recently with the wife of an elder. She spoke of the real sacrifice that it is to be married to an elder in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true. Not only does an elder have his normal work, but he has his real work, as I call it, shepherding the flock, right? That involves studying and teaching and counseling, administrative duties. The list really is endless. Although an elder is never to neglect his own family, some of the extra time that he gives to others as a servant of the church would in any other circumstances be given to whom? His wife and his kids. It's a sacrifice for your husband or father to be a church leader. You might step back and say, you know, is it worth it? Is it worth it for my husband to be a pastor and to go through this? Is it worth it for him to be an elder, to serve in the ways that we serve in the church, whatever it is? Is it worth it? If you understand Christ's riddle, you realize it is. What a husband and wife, or anyone, single person, doesn't matter. What you give away for the cause of Christ is the only thing you'll never lose. It's the only thing. Everything else, career, cars, clothes, success, business, hobbies, you're going to lose all of that. The one thing a Christian will never lose is what he or she gives away in a life of self-denial for Christ. Christ knows all about self-denial, and he will reward it. It was his life, right? He knows self-denial. He'll reward it. The Sunday school teacher will never lose the love she shows to her little flock. The chair stacker will never lose the effort it took to get up early and stay late on Sundays. Those who give their financial resources to help the ministry of the church, they won't lose that money. In fact, it's the only money they'll get to keep for eternity. Why? Because of Christ's reward. He always rewards self-denial in some way, sometime, right? You see that in verse 27. The reward here is wrapped up in the rewarder. It's wrapped up in Christ. Jesus first spoke of the appearance of the rewarder. The appearance. For the Son of Man is going to come. The glory of His Father. The Son of Man is going to come. Wondering whether all your efforts, painful emotional sacrifices, and discipling and counseling people are really worth it? They are. The rewarder is coming. The splendor of the rewarder is next in verse 27. The Son of Man is coming, is going to come in the glory of His Father. No reward ceremony is going to be like that one that we'll be a part of when Christ returns. Christ will not be alone when He comes to reward. There are also the servants of the rewarder, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Be servants with the rewarder. Now, the reward itself comes at the end of verse 27. He will then recompense every man according to his deeds. How can it be that what you give up or give away for Christ is the only thing you will never lose? Here's the answer. Christ has kept track of every sacrifice, every one. And He will repay with endless joy each act of self-denial. The self-denial that He calls you to in verse 24, He rewards in verse 27. The family that gave up a holiday so they could support a church planner for a year won't lose that holiday. The wife who sacrifices a night with her husband while he studies to teach Bible study won't lose that night. The person who gave up time to wash the teacups or practice music isn't losing that time. What you give away is what you get to keep. Each hour, each rand, each act of love, each selfless deed poured out on others, Christ will remember and reward each one. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will then recompense or reward every man according to his deeds. Now, this verse certainly in part refers to judgment, right? Christ will repay the self-focused with the fiery lash that their selfishness deserves, right? Those who have tried to keep everything for self and will in the end lose their soul, they will be repaid by Christ. But in a context of self-denying disciples, which is the context of the passage, this verse primarily, I believe, refers to rewards. Refers primarily to rewards. It is hope and encouragement given to the sacrificers. Christ has not and will not overlook all that you have done. Notice two things here in verse 27. First, the reward is individual. It says, I will recompense every man. Every man. Christ won't overlook even one act of sacrifice. Every man, every woman, every time you've served, every single one, every individual receive reward. And the reward is proportional as well. It is according to or up to the measure of the standard of his deeds. Up to the measure of the standard of his deeds. However much blood and sweat and tears you expend on Christ's church, He will reward it all. You know a text that confirms that for us. It's Hebrews 6, verse 10. You can turn there and just listen as I read it. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. God's not unjust. He won't forget. The Christ who spent His life in selfless sacrifice will not forget what you have done. He will remember every act of ministry, all that you are doing. He'll remember everyone. And so, you might be Athanasius, giving up peace and quiet service for the cause of right doctrine. You might be a Bible study or Sunday school teacher, giving up leisure for the spiritual growth of others. You might be one of our noble chair stackers who gives up sleep and convenience on Sundays. You might be a businessman who gives up profit to help financial things in the church. You might be a mother who gives up precious free time to disciple younger ladies or just to disciple your children, right? You might give up popularity for evangelism, entertainment for the study of the Word, relaxation time to help with church administration, music, prayer, all those things. Remember the riddle. It is only what you give up that you will keep. It is when you give your life away for Christ that you get it back. The self-denial that we might fear at first is actually the only path of reward in Christ. The only path to reward. Jim Elliot said it very well, didn't he? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so as we consider this passage today, and our Lord and His life of sacrifice, and then His call for us to imitate Him, it's fair for us to ask, what are you giving up? What are you sacrificing? How are you serving? In what way can you say that you have set aside your personal desires, aspirations, goals, and comforts for the cause of Christ? Many of you have done that in many, many ways in the faithful service in our church. And Christ is thankful. Christ is joyful. He rejoices as He's next to His Father to see what you have done. And He will reward. You who have denied self and taken up your cross to follow Him, you can be content in the knowledge that Christ will reward. What you give away is the only thing that you get to keep. Let's pray. Lord, our hearts are encouraged this morning as we think of both the difficulty of serving You. We have so many noble, faithful servants in this church, Lord. It stirs my heart to think of their diligence, of their labors, of their sacrifice, and encouragement of all that they do. Lord, I pray that their hearts would be encouraged this morning. That is my prayer, my desire. That they would be encouraged, that they would see that all that they do in denying self and sacrificing for You is to be rewarded. Lord, give them strength in the battle. As You upheld Athanasius in the middle of the turmoil and upheavals of his life, uphold us. Lord, I thank You for faithful servants who sacrifice for You. I pray that You would make us all that. And I pray with great thankfulness, knowing that You will never forget even one act of sacrifice for You. Not one act of self-denial will slip by Your notice. All of it will be rewarded to Your glory. Lord, we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.